Please remain standing for the reading of God's holy word, which this morning is taken from the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. Listen reverently now to the reading of God's word from 1 Corinthians 1, beginning at the first verse and continuing on through verse 9. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Please be seated. It is good to be with you again. It's been a long time, I think, at least in this pulpit. Actually, I think the first time that I preached in an Orthodox Presbyterian group in Grants Pass was nearly 40 years ago, in the early days while I was a pastor in Portland. Ron McKenzie was active in working with a couple of groups in Medford and in Grants Pass, and he prevailed upon me to come down and preach a few times, I think. Mr. Elder Buma reminded me that he may have been there at that early service as a young child. I don't know whether there are any others who were around there in 1977, 78. Many of you were not even born yet, of course. But I do think, just one other thing, it was in a motel, wasn't it? They met in a hotel meeting room or something like that. Anyway, you have come a long ways in nearly 40 years, and we thank God for that. You know, depending on where you live and when, the Christian church can appear either quite poor or, and this is more rare, very rich. Where believers in Jesus are few in number, even in so-called developed countries, their meeting places are often quite small, unimpressive, no great shakes. And I suppose we've all seen pictures from Africa and elsewhere of churches that meet in mud huts with not with padded pews, but in crude wooden benches, or even worse. But in other places, church buildings are luxurious, plated with gold or silver, marble, some even in places like Southern California made of crystal. On the whole, I would say, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church has never been blessed with exceedingly impressive church buildings. Our earliest congregations, and even some today, met in tents. A church in Portland met in a tent in the mid-1940s, and one Saturday night a big wind came along and knocked it over. But in tents or funeral parlors, school rooms, today in office buildings or Grange halls, I think down the road, the Medford Church did that. Lodge halls, nursing homes, other kinds of borrowed facilities. So it is obvious that the true church here possesses relatively little wealth or worldly power. But it has a lot more money than the church in ancient Corinth, you can be sure. In the first century, Christians came mostly from the uneducated, poor class of people. So it's interesting in this letter from the apostle that Paul gives thanks for their wealth. The church, he writes, was rich. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 1. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him. You were made rich. Now, Corinth was a prosperous Greek city, but Paul is not speaking here of their material wealth. No. These believers were not like those that we see on television, people on television, or in movies or glossy magazines in the supermarket. Most of them were very poor in things of the world. But, and this is what is important, they were rich in the things of God. Rich in the things of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his Holy Spirit, had richly blessed them and all of the church with the most important things. And we need to be reminded, I think, even in our relatively wealthy and comfortable circumstances, of our true wealth, because we can easily forget our true treasures. Like our neighbors, who may not be believers, we think of riches likely in terms of big houses, new clothes, maybe every season, fancy cars, large bank accounts, luxury vacations, even yes, our physical health. With these things, we are rich indeed. Well, look with me at the many ways that believers in the Church of Jesus Christ are rich. Paul says, to take the first point, that the church is made rich in holiness. Verse 2, right at the very beginning, he writes to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Called to be saints. Now, that word sanctification probably suggests in our minds what we speak of as holiness or moral or ethical purity, goodness. Well, I dare say that if you know much about the Corinthian church or this letter and the next one written to them, this group hardly fits our image of saintliness. No, they were a selfish, quarreling, divided bunch. Certainly not what we today, looking out at a group of people, would consider to be especially holy. But when Paul says that they had been sanctified, he means that they had been cleansed, that they had been set apart for God, marked out by God as the Lord's special possession, people who were devoted to the service of the true and the living God. And because they had been set apart, they were now to become more and more inwardly holy and personally pure in their life, in their behavior, in their speech. In other words, a Christian, whether in Corinth or in Grants Pass today, is to be different from ordinary people who don't believe in Jesus Christ. Our lives should stand out by the way we react to life's troubles, how we treat other people, by the values that govern our lives, by the virtues that we seek to practice, by our aspirations and by what we strive to obtain in life. If we say that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and yet we live just like everybody else around us who have no interest in the things of God, something is wrong. Something needs fixing. Because the church has been made rich in sanctification and holiness. That is how we are to live. Secondly, Paul says that the church is made rich in fellowship. Down at the end of the passage we read, he says this, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God has called us who believe in him and in his Son into a relationship of faith and love with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. We share in his resurrection life. We share also in the sufferings that he endured, in his sacrificial death, in his obedience. This communion, this fellowship, this friendship with Jesus needs to be cultivated, needs to be nurtured in a variety of ways, by personal Bible reading and prayer, family worship, as well as by regular worship with the congregation of God's people on Sundays. Are you intent on developing your fellowship with Jesus Christ? I encourage you, if you don't already, to commit yourself to reading and reflecting on God's Word, in engaging in prayer as a means of nurturing that relationship, that fellowship with Christ. But Paul also says, when he's dealing with this matter of fellowship, that it reaches out to other believers. Because in that verse that I read originally up in verse 2, he writes to those who've been sanctified and called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. The Christian church, God's covenant community, if you will, is not just a matter of me and Jesus, the two of us walking alone in a peaceful garden with a sweetness that nobody else has ever known or anything like that. Nor is it just me and my little nuclear family, husband or wife, few kids. No. Rather, the church is me, Christ, you, and all believers everywhere. This is why it's important for us to get together with one another, with other churches nearby. We are spread out, and it's sometimes very difficult, but it's very important to take advantage of opportunities to be together with those of like faith. One of the blessings of foreign travel is the privilege of meeting Christians in different countries, different cultures. And my wife and I have had that opportunity for most of our marriage of being from time to time in different places. And every time, whether it's South America or Africa, and we meet believers who are in very different circumstances and look quite differently than people in Grants Pass or Portland, I am reminded that every one of them who loves Jesus Christ is my sister, my brother. Whether they are rich or poor, whether they're white or black or brown or yellow, in whatever nation they may live under heaven, we all share the same calling to be holy and to follow and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. How greatly God has enriched His church in fellowship. You in your giving to the relief of brothers and sisters in Houston and in Florida and in Puerto Rico following these hurricanes are practicing that fellowship that God has established in His church. Third, Paul says the church is made rich in spiritual gifts. Look at verse 4 and following. I give thanks to my God, he writes, always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the true meaning of the word charismatic. We have been given the grace of God in salvation, a right relationship with God, a new life in Jesus Christ. Without Christ, we were once very poor indeed, bankrupt. We were separated from God, lost in our sins, headed straight for an eternity in hell. But by God's free grace, we have been saved. And by faith, we have received eternal life and the forgiveness of our sins. But God also enriches each one of us with a great variety of what we might call special gifts. Paul mentions two of these gifts in verse 5. God had blessed this church in Corinth with a number of eloquent, knowledgeable teachers, with a wealth of understanding of spiritual things. Now, later on, you may recall in this letter, it becomes evident that these and other spiritual gifts had become a source of pride and division. But that wasn't God's fault. He's not the one that sowed seeds of division. In fact, God still makes His church rich with many gifts. Each believer in the family of God has a spiritual gift, a skill, or an ability. The Apostle Peter, in his first letter, writes that each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. So every Christian should determine before God to try to use whatever abilities he or she has for the glory of God, for the good of others, especially those in the community of the church. God has made us rich in holiness, in fellowship, and in spiritual gifts, things to be used here and now in this life. But God's riches go far beyond today and this week's experience. Paul says in the fourth place here that the church is made rich in the hope of something in the future. That is, namely, Christ's return. He speaks in verse 7 and following that we're not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you live only for this life, you're ultimately poor and to be pitied more than all people. The things that you can touch and see and taste now are fading and they will eventually disappear. They grow small and worthless. But we have been given a solid, firm hope and expectation, namely the second coming of Jesus Christ, His glorious return and appearance. This is what Paul calls here the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ and the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, on which we will be raised from the dead and enter into eternal happiness. Is this your hope? Is this what lifts you up day by day? Are you eagerly waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Elsewhere, Paul describes Christians as those who have longed for His appearing, those who look to the future and whose hope lies beyond this life. It was my privilege after leaving Portland a little more than 20 years ago to spend some time in the foreign mission field on the island of Cyprus in the northeast Mediterranean. And that's a very strongly nominally Christian area, Orthodox, Greek Orthodox church, and a number of famous and impressive monasteries, that one of which I visited one time. And on the wall in that monastery, there is a famous saying that translated goes something like this: if you die before you die, then when you die, you won't die. All right, some of you followed that pretty well. In other words, you know, if you die to yourself and to sin while you're still alive walking around the earth, then when your body is finished and gives you give up the ghost, as we might say, you will continue to live forever. That is our hope, life beyond a fading world. Brothers and sisters, shame on us if we have little or no desire for the return of Christ. This is the hope that ought to excite us, that ought to give energy and focus to our lives and urgency to the things that we do. Jesus is coming back, and when he returns, he will judge the world in righteousness. Now, if we take God seriously and think about his justice, that can be a matter of concern. How can anyone face the awful justice of God? This was the thought that haunted Martin Luther prior to his conversion and understanding the grace of God. But now you have no reason to fear that day of Christ's return. If you believe in Christ and you belong to him and are a part of his people, Christ has reconciled you to God. The church has been made rich in holiness, fellowship, spiritual gifts, and the hope of Christ's return. But there is one final enrichment that I want to mention briefly. The church, the fifth place, is made rich by the faithful protection of God. God, Jesus Christ, he writes in verse 8, will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We can think of ourselves as walking very slowly through this world towards a day of judgment and easily be uneasy, nervous about our safety. Are we really going to survive the judgment of God and make it into heaven? We have all, even if as we trust in Jesus, said and done many things that are offensive to God in violation of his commands. Certainly clear that the Christians in Corinth, in that church, did. It is almost sickening to read portions of this letter as some of those evils are brought to light. The temptations that we may face are many and often strong. Our failures, our guilt may be great indeed. But a faithful God is on our side because of Jesus Christ, and we have his promise that he will preserve and protect us. He covers us with the righteousness of Christ so that we can stand at last before him blameless. And no sin that we have committed will be charged against us. No evil that we have done will keep us out of heaven. God is faithful and he will sustain us, says the apostle. So God's church in Corinth 2,000 years ago nearly was very rich. And truly the church throughout the centuries, and every local church today, including this one, has been made very rich indeed. We have been separated from sin in order that we might live a pure, committed life for God. We are united to Christ and enjoy fellowship with him and with other believers wherever they may be on this earth. We have received gifts from the Spirit of the living God so that we might serve one another gladly with grateful hearts and minister to a needy world. We are given a great hope, a sure and certain hope of Christ's return in glory. And we are held safely in God's strong and protective hand. May God indeed give us grace. He gives us our daily bread. We ought to be content with just a little. Most of us have much more than we absolutely need. Many Christians around the world live in or near poverty. Some of us here struggle, no doubt, to make ends meet. Others get along rather more comfortably. But no matter the size of your bank account, where it really counts, you are fabulously rich if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. In union with Him, by faith in Him as part of God's church, you have been enriched in every way, even though for a little while you may have to suffer. Gospels make that clear. You may have to suffer various trials in this life, but remember your true riches. Thank God for His gifts and go on your way to serve Him rejoicing. Brothers and sisters, let us serve the Lord with gladness in the days ahead, with loving and obedient hearts, until we see Him face to face in the glory of heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank You for the great work of Jesus Christ in redeeming His people from sin, bringing them into His holy church. We pray that You would impress upon us the riches that are to be found in our Savior, that we may rejoice in all that You have done for Your chosen people, and that we might cherish our fellowship with Christ and one another in the body of Christ and serve Him faithfully all our days, waiting for that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We eagerly await that blessed and glorious day, and we pray these things in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen.